Please be seated. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. This message is part of a series called Portraits in Proverbs. Portraits in Proverbs. Most of these messages have been preached on Sunday evening. But Proverbs 18 contains numerous negative observations made about the power of words, especially words that are foolish. So I'm going to read for us Proverbs 18, beginning with verse number 1. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. When wickedness comes, contempt comes also, and with dishonor comes disgrace. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. It is not good to be partial to the wicked or to deprive the righteous of justice. A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down to the inner parts of the body. Whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. A rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his imagination. Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. A man's spirit will endure sickness, but a crushed spirit who can bear? An intelligent heart acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before the great. The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. The lot puts an end to quarrels and decides between powerful contenders. A brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle. From the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He is satisfied by the yield of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. The poor use entreaties, but the rich answer roughly. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Well, we've all heard the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And that's a load of rubbish, isn't it? We've all given and received words that hurt deeply. I remember watching an exhausted mother many years ago. I was in a store downtown. Verbally tear into her young daughter. A loud voice, harsh threats, strong language. And this little girl hung her head in shame and moved off by herself and struggled to hold back the tears. Now, her mother had not lifted a hand against her or raised a hand against her in any kind of physical threatening, but this little girl had been crushed by her mother's words. Words have the power to penetrate deep into the core of our very being, in the core of our souls. And that's why verse 21 of Proverbs 18 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Words can bring death, or they can bring life, and it's your choice. Humans speak. It's one of the ways that we show that we're made in God's image. God speaks. Words are his domain. They belong to him, and so speech sets us apart from the animals. Cows moo, dogs bark, horses whinny, lions roar, birds chirp, frogs croak, but only humans speak. So words are a gift from the Lord. We have this incredible ability to use our words for good or evil. We can use our words to nurture trust and to encourage others and to build a community. Or we can use our words to destroy trust and to crush others and to obliterate a community. Jesus says, so profoundly in Matthew 12:34, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our words reflect the condition of our hearts. The heart being your inner navigational system, what directs your life, the control center of your life. And there's all kinds of words in Scripture that are used to reflect the flowing of the heart, the outflowing of the heart, whether it's the mind or the will or the emotions. All of these kind of come under this rubric of the heart. This is where we locate our loves and our commitments and our trust, our treasures, what we worship. So reckless speech reveals a reckless heart. Do you speak defiantly against those that God has placed in authority over you? Do you tell others about the faults of your spouse? Do you reveal juicy tidbits of confidential information to others in order to make yourself look good? Have you ever blurted something out and then said, "Oh, I didn't mean to say that," when it would be more biblical to say, "Please forgive me for saying exactly what I meant to say, because if it comes out of your mouth, it was first in your heart." What a person says wells up from what he is. And next to wisdom, the book of Proverbs has more to say about words than anything else, more than money or career or parenting or family or marriage even. We find, I'd say, 90-plus Proverbs that counsel us about how to speak wisely. We've defined wisdom in previous messages as skill in the art of godly living, the ability to apply biblical truth to the nitty-gritty of life, to tell the difference not just between right and wrong, which is very important, and that's certainly a component of biblical wisdom, but how to tell the difference between what is good and better and best. What should I say in this particular situation? Maybe more words is better. Maybe less words is better. Wisdom helps me to discern that. So in this book of Proverbs, you have densely packed wisdom communicated through these short, concise, thought-provoking, memorable statements of general truth. So Proverbs don't say everything about a particular topic unless you take the Proverbs cumulatively. But here, Proverbs 18 contains a series of negative observations, many of them having to do with speech. Proverbs itself is a treatise on talk, on communication, not just the words that you speak, not just verbal words, but what about what you write in an email or in a text message or on social media? All of that can apply here. So we have two headings today, just 2 points, and I'm taking them from verse 21 here. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. We're going to look at words of death versus words of life. Words of death versus words of life. Foolish words versus wise words. So number one, words of death. And I'm going to classify words of death here in 3 categories. Words that cut, or cutting words, lying words, and whispering words. Now, we're not just going to stay here in chapter 18. We'll branch out a little bit. Because once you get to Proverbs 10, it becomes challenging to preach verse by verse through the book of Proverbs. So it's helpful to observe how the various Proverbs cluster together around certain topics. One of the primary topics here in Proverbs being speech. It's a treatise on talk. It's a treatise on communication. So you will not be wise until you acknowledge the immense power of your words. Words have the power to kill, to maim, to crush. And that's not an overstatement. Words have the power to crush. James says the tongue is a small member, and yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. How many people does it take to break up a family? How many people does it take to split a church? You don't need half the church on one side and half the church on the other side. It takes 2 people to split a church. 1 person to spread what Proverbs 16:27 calls the scorching fire of slander or negativity or falsehood, and another person who refuses to confront that behavior as the sin that it is. Words have power. Do you realize that we speak hundreds of times a day? Now, there was a book written about 15 years ago by a woman named Luann Brizendine called The Female Brain, and she cites a statistic that's been quoted in various self-help psychological books having to do with marriage and counseling. And she says in that book that women speak on average 20,000 words per day, nearly 3 times the 7,000 words spoken by men. Now, there was a researcher from the University of Texas who saw that, didn't see a lot of substantiation for it, and did his own study, and he created this device that tracked the chatter patterns of nearly 400 university students, roughly half men and half women. And in most of the samples, the average number of words spoken by men and women were about the same. Women spoke about 16,200 words, and men spoke about 15,600 words. The least and most talkative students in this study were men. One fellow spoke about 500 words per day. One spoke 47,000 words per day. I have no idea how he had time to get all that in. But even if you take this average daily word count, let's say you are in the 16,000 range and you cut it in half and you're in the 8,000 range, or you cut it by a quarter, 4,000 words a day. What else do we as human beings do 4,000 times a day, or 8,000 times a day, or 16,000 times a day? Our many words matter, whether you're a 20,000 word person or a 500 word person. Paul says, glorify God in your body, 1 Corinthians 6:20. And Proverbs says, that starts with your tongue, with your speech, with your language. So the first category of words of death here is what I'm calling cutting words, or piercing, wounding, reckless words. You see this in verse 2 of chapter 18. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. As someone has labeled this verse, closed mind, open mouth. And that's what the fool does. He expresses his own opinions, his own desires, his own ideas, but refuses to listen to others. He lacks restraint. You see, the wise hold their tongues. And that's really what one of the emphases of the book of Proverbs is. Proverbs consistently teaches that fewer words are better than many words. Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. So the more you say, the less you listen to others. The more you say, the less people will listen to you. And here the fool's speech gets him in trouble. Look at verses 6 and 7. A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. So foolish speech here triggers punches. Fools start quarrels to damage others, whereas the wise turn from anger. A soft answer turns away wrath, Proverbs 15 says, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So fools are primed for argument and contention and controversy. Wise speech gets people out of trouble. Foolish speech plunges them into harm. So a fool fails to realize the power of words. Words can pierce. Words can cut. As Proverbs 12:18 says, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. So I have the power with my words to lacerate and slice and dice. They can do irreversible damage, like a sword thrust. A sword thrust, it cuts deep. So when you speak a rash word, it's impossible to take that back. I can never return that word to the category of unuttered or unspoken. And that's like the wound from a sword. That wound may heal and the body may heal, but the scar remains. Words have the power to kill, and that's not an overstatement. You think of the wars that have been started and words that have triggered murders and suicides. One of the aides of Bill Clinton in the Clinton White House, Vince Foster, who took his own life, wrote in his suicide note of Washington, he said, here in Washington, ruining people is considered sport. Jesus said, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Words that thrust, that wound, that cut. And words can trigger all of these things. They can also kill someone psychologically. Call a child stupid or worthless or foolish or ugly. And they may deal with that for the rest of their lives. The prolific writer Stephen King began honing his craft in high school when he wrote and sold stories to classmates. He made $9 on his first ghoulish story, but his school principal, Miss Hisler, that's a great principal's name, Miss Hisler, summoned him to her office and said, "Stevie, I don't understand. Why are you writing this junk in the first place? You're talented. Why do you want to waste your abilities?" And she had a rolled-up copy of Stephen King's story and was waving it at his face and made him give everyone's money back. Now, all of us have probably heard words like Miss Hisler's from a parent or a sibling or a teacher or a friend or a pastor or mentor, and they are still etched into our souls. Now, years later, King said that he was haunted by the negative evaluation of his principal, even after he enjoyed great success. He said, I've spent too many years being ashamed of his writing. Now, I've not read any of Stephen King's works except for his book on writing, so I can't comment on that. I know it's very ghoulish stuff. Maybe he would have gone in a different direction if she had simply spoken to him sanely and kindly. But rash, reckless, unthinking words, we blurt them out and they cut deeply. And so we should imagine those rash words coming out as daggers flying out of our mouth right into the heart of the other person, creating wounds and scars that remain long after those words have faded away. So these are words of death, words that cut, that pierce, that wound, that crush, that maim, reckless words, cutting words. But then there's another category of words of death, and that would be lying words. This is verse 4. It says, "The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook." Now, you could take this proverb positively, I think, and speak of how deep someone who's wise, how, you know, we talk about still waters run deep. So I think you can take this, it's possible to take this proverb positively. But then deep waters also have to deal with concealment. Usually a reference to deep waters has negative associations in poetry, representing inaccessibility, foreboding danger. So speech that conceals and covers up, contrasted with open, clear, transparent speech of the wise. You know, we have this natural reluctance ever since our first parents, Adam and Eve, ran and hid from God in the garden. We have a natural reluctance to give ourselves away to others. We are like deep, dark waters concealing all manner of secrets. And so we may tell a bold-faced lie to deliberately mislead someone else, or we may deceive by refraining to speak or withholding the truth, whereas true wisdom here brings clarity and candor and truth-telling and integrity. There is nothing to hide, nothing to cover up, no sinister secrets. And that's why lying words are words of death. Lying words have a way of destroying the very thing that you need to thrive in your soul, and that's a loving relationship with God and with others. The Lord holds nothing back, according to Psalm 84:11. The Lord withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. Whereas Proverbs 12 says, "Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment." Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. So the one who lies is in the process of hiding, concealing, even in that moment as the lie is spoken. You are running, you are fleeing, just like our first parents, running from the presence of God. You've distorted reality between yourself and another person. And a barrier is immediately put up. You're now isolated from that person. Now you have to watch what you say. Now you have to cover your tracks. Words that reek of death. So there are cutting words, there are lying words. Another category here of words of death would be whispering words. Look at verse 8 of Proverbs 18. It says, "The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body." So this would be your gossip and your slander. These are words that we swallow greedily because they're so delicious. I mean, we love gossip. We love hearing negative information about other people, and it makes us feel better about ourselves. And so we gulp these words down. Gossip's kind of like a bag of tasty potato chips. We can't eat just one. We want more, and the more we get, the more defiled we become, and it goes down smoothly but sits like a brick in our stomach. Because it has this deadening effect as it destroys trust and tears down the bonds of Christian fellowship. Sometimes we gossip because we're bored. We just want to meddle in the affairs of others because we have nothing else to do, or we have a discontented heart. And someone has it better than we do, so we're disgruntled, and we want what that other person has, and so we go behind them spreading this bad information, negative information. Maybe it's true, maybe it's not. Maybe we're driven by a desire for control or power. Proverbs 11:13 says, "A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret." You know, we like to know about the skeletons in other people's closets. We want to be the first to tell others because it gives us a sense of superiority or a thrill or a rush of adrenaline. Who can resist the power that comes from being able to share juicy tidbits and command the attention of others when we're only destroying ourselves? So cutting words, lying words, whispering words, these are words of death. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. They can kill. Do you understand the immense power of your words? That your words could be like razor blades flying out of your mouth, cutting deep into the heart of someone else. Words of death. But then secondly, let's look at words of life. Words of life. And this comes again from verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. So this is our choice. Will my words bring life to others, or will they bring death? Words of life are calming words, fitting words, healing words. Words of life are calming words. So words can kill. Words can also restore life. Verse 14 speaks of an unbearable, crushed spirit. Maybe you've been in this condition before where your spirit has been crushed, or you know somebody who has been crushed. And so our words can restore vitality to another person's spirit. Listen to Proverbs 10:11. It says, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life." Or Proverbs 17:27, "Whoever restrains his words has knowledge." That's what Proverbs comes back to time and time again. The one who restrains his words is wise. Whereas lots and lots of words also seems to correlate with lots and lots of transgression. "Whoever restrains his words has knowledge. He who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding." So calming words. These are words of life. Words that make room for giving others a fair hearing. Look at verse 13 here of chapter 18. It says, "If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame." So calming words allow for flared tempers to calm down. "A gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare." That's what Proverbs 15:1 says. So calming words, they're influential, persuasive. Proverbs 25:15, "A soft tongue will break a bone." That's quite an image, isn't it? A soft tongue will break a bone. So you think of someone who has very hardened resistance to a particular recommended path of action. They're resistant to it. And you persuade with a patient, warm disposition instead of words that grate and wound, words that have razor blades attached to them. Hardened resistance can break down through wise, gracious words. You think of Jesus, never indulged unrestrained or inflammatory speech, even when he was justly provoked. And as your Savior, he sends his Holy Spirit to give you self-control, to set a guard over your lips. Proverbs 16:24, "Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body." Do you remember the story of Abigail, wife of Nabal? Nabal, whose name means foolish or boorish. He was as his name was. And in 1 Samuel 25, Abigail makes this brief but dramatic appearance. Comes to see David. David is not yet anointed, though he is to be king. And David's been greatly angered at Abigail's foolish husband, who's refused to share provisions with David's men out in the wilderness, and David's been hunted by King Saul, and David gathers his men and says, "We're going to attack Nabal. Sword up, mount up, giddy up." And David gathers his men to destroy Nabal's household, and who shows up but Abigail, bringing all of these provisions, all of these donkeys with provisions. It's kind of an electrifying moment as Abigail sees David, and she hurries down from her donkey, and she bows low before him and gives one of the most discerning, persuasive, judicious, gracious speeches in the entirety of Scripture. You can read it in 1 Samuel 25, verses 24 through 31. Here is a woman who tells the truth in the most disarming manner. Now, she could have self-righteously rebuked David, saying, "Who do you think you are? What on earth are you doing, coming to attack my husband?" And instead, she calls David to remember the Lord's faithfulness. She calls David to remember the Lord's word and the Lord's promise. And she does it so humbly and so beautifully, using these powerful figures of speech that would have appealed to David the poet, would have pierced his heart. So here is David and his 400 men, and they're all churned up, and they're ready to go to action and take out this vengeful spirit upon Nabal. And here is Abigail, discerning, beautiful, powerful words. One against 400, one woman in the right, 400 men in the wrong. And David listens to her, and he restrains this sinful impulse for vengeance. One 19th century preacher said of Abigail that she was the conqueress. A hurricane stopped at the sight of a water lily. A dewdrop dashed back Niagara Falls. One woman, 400 men, not wimpy men, strong men, men of war. And she calms the whole situation down with judicious, wise, persuasive words, calming words, words of life. But then words of life are also fitting words. Words of life are apt. Proverbs 15:23 says, "To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is." Or Proverbs 25:11, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and a setting of silver." That's what wise words are. They are timely words. Sometimes wisdom dictates that we speak very little. There are situations when nearly anything we say is going to make the situation worse. Somebody who's grieving, someone who is just overwhelmed by loss, words should be very sparing. Someone who is acting too familiar with another person before you've earned their trust to speak into their situation. And that's our natural inclination. We want to speak too soon, we want to speak too slow. The officers of the Pharisees and the chief priests said of Jesus, "No one ever spoke like this man." Jesus never spoke an unguarded or indulgent word. He never spoke when silence was better. And Jesus promises to give us his gracious Holy Spirit to help us speak as he did. Words of life, calming words, fitting words, but then healing words. Proverbs 12:18 says, "The tongue of the wise brings healing." The tongue of the wise cares more about soothing an injury than winning an argument. Here are some words that bring healing. "I'm sorry." "I forgive you. Will you forgive me? It was completely my fault. I'm praying for you. I'm thankful for you. Here's how God has blessed me through you." You think of the gospel. Gives us the ultimate words of healing. Christ died for you. Your sins are forgiven. The work of redemption is finished. You can add nothing more. You are accepted and beloved in Jesus Christ, and in Christ God is well pleased with you. Unlike the whispering words of gossip and slander, the Holy Spirit whispers life into our souls. breathe life into our souls, bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God, pouring the love of God into our hearts, breathing wisdom and sanity into our souls as no one else can. So the Lord speaks. We are made in His image, and so we speak, and the Lord speaks to us. And one of life's painful realities is when someone withholds life-giving words. It's within their power to do so, but they withhold life-giving words, or they give us the silent treatment. Words are like food to our souls. Proverbs 10:21, the lips of the righteous feed many. You realize that with your words you can feed and give life, or you can kill and destroy. The gospel never stops feeding us. The gospel never gives us the silent treatment. God continually speaks His life-giving words to us. And like Jeremiah, we are invited to find God's word, to eat it, and let it become for us the joy and delight of our hearts. Who was it that received the ultimate silent treatment? Who received the ultimate silent treatment? It was Jesus on the cross. As Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you stopped speaking to me? God stopped communicating acceptance to His Son so that He would never stop communicating acceptance to us. Words of death, words of life. Do we realize the immense power of our words? Do our words reflect the Lord's gracious character? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And so the prayer of our heart should be that of the psalmist who says, O Lord, set a guard over my mouth and keep watch over the door of my lips. Psalm 141, verse 3. Or David's plea in Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, we have been redeemed. Let us speak redemptively and fill the air with wise words that are calming and fitting and healing, words that give life, as we pray together. Father, help us to recognize the immense power of our words and forgive us for indulging words of death in our speaking and our writing, our emails and text messages and social media, buying into the outrage of the age. Let no corrupting talk come out of our mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And by so doing, magnify our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We'll sing together hymn number 116 as our concluding hymn, For the Beauty of the Earth. 116.